1 Corinthians 4 open before you. All over the country, in bushes and trees, and by the side of lakes and streams, over the last few weeks, eggs have been laid, and little chicks have come out of those eggs. And if you're like me and watch Spring Watch, you'll have been following some of those little chicks as they've come out of their eggs. And we know that chicks can be quite adventurous. And of course, the parents want them to kind of get used to life around the nest and so on. But as we've seen on the telly from time to time, if a chick gets a bit too overconfident and wanders too far from the nest, something rather nasty can happen. A bigger bird can fly down and wallop, pick it up and take it away. The overconfident chick that wanders too far from the nest is liable to be lost. This morning we're looking at what we might describe as a breakaway church here in Corinth, or we might say the breakaway believer in the church. We've been going through 1 Corinthians over the last few weeks here on a Sunday morning, and we've been trying to get a grasp as to what is the problem, what is the situation that the Apostle Paul is sending this letter into, what is he writing into, what's going on there. And as we come to chapter 4, and particularly to the end of chapter 4, we kind of come to the climax of the first section of the letter. And I think it gives us a real insight into what's going on in the church at Corinth. So just turn to chapter 4 and look at verses 14 to 17, the very end of this section here, this opening section of the letter, where we read this. Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, "I'm not writing to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." I wonder whether we can just get some idea of what's going on here. I want you to just kind of take that picture of a nest, or of a kind of a loop, a group of churches that have been planted by the apostles. They're kind of a body of believers, you might say, in various places. And many of them have been planted by the Apostle Paul as he has gone preaching around that part of the Mediterranean. And through that churches, through his preaching, they've been planted as churches, they've become believers, and there is a family, you might say, of faith which is there at that time. But some are beginning to break away from the family of faith. Some individuals, some churches even, are beginning to break away. Not all to the same degree. Some have very much broken away from Paul's authority and the apostles' authority. So notice what he says in verse 18. "Some of you have become arrogant." The word there means puffed up. "As if I were not coming to you." They think that Paul is not coming back, and therefore they can have things their own way in the church at Corinth. But they are wrong. "He will return." Verse 19, "But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these puffed up people are talking, but what power they have." He will see what is at the heart of their message. Is it the power of the gospel, or is it all just talk? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Now, others have not gone so far as these puffed up, arrogant individuals who think that they can kind of almost take over the church at Corinth. But others are beginning to be swayed, to step, as it were, outside of the loop
of the apostles' teaching, of the churches that were planted by their preaching. One of the reasons why Paul is writing to them is it's a sign of God's heart to pursue those who are breaking away. So I've given this morning's message this title: The Lord Pursues Breakaway Believers. God pursues breakaway believers. And maybe this swan has had to go and catch the little cygnet and bring it back to the nest. Maybe it was a breakaway cygnet. Somebody once said this: it is self-evident that if you take a wrong turn, no matter how confidently you press on, you will end up in the wrong place. In fact, the faster you run, the further you will end up from where you ought to be. Some of the people in Corinth had run off track and were quickly far away from where they should be. Others were beginning to wander. They were at risk, and the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, is pursuing them. Now we have to ask ourselves, what does this mean for us this morning? Of course, some people say, well, history repeats itself and these things will happen over and over again. Mark Twain evidently said, history doesn't repeat, but it rhymes. So the details are never identical today as what's happened in the past. But certain patterns repeat themselves. Certain attitudes which were there in the church at Corinth all those years ago are still there in our hearts today. That's why these writings, even though they're 2,000 years old, are so valuable to us. We all have a tendency to become breakaway believers. And I think we can understand why. I mean, just look at verses 10 to 13 and how Paul describes his life as a believer at that time. Notice what he says in verse 10. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. Now, you can see there's kind of two different groups of people here. Which would you rather belong to? Would you rather belong to those who see themselves as wise, strong, and honored? Or would you rather belong to those Paul described as fools, and weak, and dishonored? Do we really want to be grouped with the apostles when they say, well, it could end up with you being hungry and thirsty and homeless? Or would we rather group with those who say, well, I don't quite like that kind of Christianity. I'd much prefer something more comfortable. You can see there's a lot of reasons why we might want to be a breakaway believer, not holding, as it were, to the apostolic gospel nest. But the great danger is the overconfident chick who is liable, if breaking away, to be lost. So what I want us to do this morning is simply this: to look at the marks of the breakaway believer, and then finally see what is the solution to the breakaway believer. The marks of the breakaway believer, as Paul analyzes their situation here, and then what's the solution to the breakaway believer. So the first mark of the breakaway believer is there for us in verses 1 to 5. Let's just read them through again, shall we? Verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, George, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. I wonder whether you get the message here, that some folk within the church at Corinth thought that the Apostle Paul was answerable to them. But Paul puts them right. He says, look, I'm certainly accountable, not to you, but to the Lord. Yes, I'm accountable. Everyone who's been given a charge has to prove faithful. But where do I have to kind of prove my faithfulness? It is not so much before you as before God. I am the Lord's servant. And the lesson is interesting here, isn't it? Paul says that even if he is about himself, even if he says my conscience is clear, he says even that isn't the end of the story. And I'm sure all of us can relate to that. We may think we've handled something well, but of course on the final day we might say, hang on a minute, no, you know, that wasn't quite what you should have done. That isn't quite how you should have handled it. And we know that we can get things wrong. He is at ease about himself, but even that's not the end of the matter. But the message is clear here, isn't it, from verse 5 and 6. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. Now, Paul is not saying that we should not make wise assessments of things. In fact, through the whole of this letter, Paul is assessing and making judgments of different things. What is in view here is this: not making a final, conclusive judgment about somebody, especially in this instance, about a church leader. When in reality, we all see so little, it is the Lord who finally discloses, as he says here, the motives of men's hearts. So one of the signs of the breakaway believer is what we put on the screen there, a premature judgment of their leaders. A premature judgment of their leaders. What about the second sign of the breakaway believer? I think we have it here in verses 6 and 7. Exaggerated views of themselves. Look at that as we carry on in verse 6. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? I recently was copied into a series of emails from a guy I used to work with, and he'd clicked my name on the email address list by mistake. And I started getting details of a weekend that he was planning on the South Coast with a bunch of his very, very wealthy friends. And when I drew his attention to this error, he apologized and explained that I would probably have felt rather out of place at what he described as his smug boys weekend. I thought it was a great description. These guys have truly made it, very successful, very wealthy, and they're not ashamed to say so and to show it off, the smug boys, as they describe themselves. I think we see something of that attitude here in Corinth. There are some smug boys there. They were going too far in their attitude towards some of the leaders. They were going too far in their view of themselves. Paul says there's something about the breakaway believer who thinks they are in some way different from others. Look at that in verse 7. What makes you different from anyone else? The word there means what makes you think you're special from anybody else. I wonder what the things might have been that they were smug about. I wonder whether the rest of this letter might give us some indication. Do these things sound familiar to you? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, maybe some of them are smug about their spiritual experiences. What about this one? If I have the gift of prophecy and can understand all mysteries, maybe some were smug about their knowledge. What about this one? If I give all I possess to the poor, maybe some were smug about their Christian service or their generosity. We all have gifts. But what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not? Now, I wonder whether you're getting the picture here of what Paul is addressing going on in Corinth. And I wonder whether you can see kind of echoes of that in your own heart. I certainly know, as I've thought about it this week, that I can in my own heart. Thinking of myself more highly than I ought. Feeling somehow superior and different to other ways. Signs of the breakaway believer. Signs here of the breakaway church. Now, can you just note that what Paul is addressing here in Corinth are not gross sins. These folk that he's writing to have not kicked over the tracks. They're still very much in the church. Some are actually very prominent in the church. But they have broken away from what? The real pattern of faith. Perhaps they've broken away from the real pattern of faith, the family of faith, even just in their hearts, if not physically. Okay, let's just go on to the third mark before we look at the solution. The third mark is something that we've touched on already. It's false expectations of the Christian life. So just look, as we read through verses 8 to 13 again, can you just notice two very different attitudes towards the Christian life? What are some of the Corinthians expecting they are to experience as believers? And what does Paul say the real thing looks like? Okay? Just spot that as we go through from verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuge of the world. Do you see the two different pictures there of Christian experience and expectation? I remember some years ago receiving an invitation to a Christian conference at Wembley Arena. It was called something like this, the Overcomers Conference. And the flyer advertising it had a picture of the keynote speaker, who was clearly the greatest advert for the message that they were going to give at that conference. That God wants us to become overcomers, overcoming ill health, overcoming all our problems, and of course, overcoming poverty. And there he was on the flyer, big smile, big suit, and big Rolls-Royce car. Now, friends, there will be a day when all believers will truly overcome and reign with Christ. And I'm not sure we will even need big Rolls-Royce cars at that time. The breakaway believer, however, thinks that they should have a bit more of that future blessing in the here and now. Paul puts them straight in this passage, and he would do the same to us. Now, I don't think many people at Grove Hill regularly pray that the Lord will give them a Rolls Royce. If you do, I think you're probably going to be disappointed. But there are still plenty of false expectations that can surface in our lives when we think about our Christian experience. So, for instance, how many of us really do in our lives have a very strong taste for comfort and for ease, and almost expect that the Lord will give us those things? How many of us like the quiet life? We want to be respected. We want to have hassle-free lives. I know those things will resonate with me. How many of us also like to be seen as cool? To hang around with Christians who are bright and impressive, rather perhaps than Christians who are a bit behind the times. Again, I plead guilty there. But the gospel loop that Paul is talking about here, the true Christian experience, is more likely to be one where we feel weak, where we have low status in the eyes of the world, where we are even mocked by those around us. The gospel loop is not hassle-free, but it can result in us facing slander. It is not the life of ease, but one in which we are to work hard, where social benefits or early retirement are not an excuse for self-indulgence. The breakaway believer has false expectations of the Christian life. I wonder whether you have those kind of expectations, false expectations that Paul is addressing here. Does this cap fit? So when we consider these signs here, when we consider Paul's analysis of what's going on there in the church and how these things have been retained so that we can perhaps be checked in these things ourselves, do we see the seeds of these things even in our own hearts? So what is the solution to the breakaway believer? Well, I think according to this passage, it depends on how we react to this analysis. Do we this morning kind of get steamed up? Do we find this passage uncomfortable? It's touching a raw nerve. I can see these tendencies in my heart. Do we say to ourselves, oh, the pastor's having a go at me. Who is this bloke Paul writing all these things anyway? Should I really pay attention to what he says? Or do we, on the other hand, hold up our hand and say, guilty, I need help. See what Paul says in verse 14. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. I want you to imagine, for instance, that you have a visit from a fire inspector. Maybe you're responsible for a building, an office, whatever it might be. And you have a visit from the fire inspector, and as he walks around the building that you're responsible for, he notices that your fire alarm system is woefully out of date, or even non-existent. And as he goes around, he says, you know you should have this here, you know you should have that there, you know if this happened, those people wouldn't be able to get out, you know if this happened, nobody would know about it, this could happen there, this could happen there. You think to yourself, what is this guy's intention? Is he just trying to embarrass me and shame me? Or is he trying to warn me and get me to say, okay, what should we do to put this right? I think that's Paul's attitude here. He's saying, I'm not writing to shame you. I just don't want to kind of grind it in and make you feel absolutely hopeless. I want you to see the problem, and I want you to be willing to do something about it. And that's why I've called this morning, God pursues breakaway believers. God is pursuing them here. The apostle has not given up on them. God has not given up on them. He's going out after them. It mirrors, doesn't it, the heart of God who hasn't rejected a breakaway world, but has come out after a breakaway world through the gift of his Son. And that God who wants to bring a world back to him wants to bring us and individuals back to him and to the true pattern of apostolic gospel faith. So I want us just to finish by standing back and considering what we've looked at this morning. There is a pattern. There is an apostolic loop, we might say. There is a nest, if we want to use that picture. Paul describes that. He says in verse 15, look, he says, you may have many other guardians, many other people may have come along, but I'm your true father. You came to birth, as it were, through the gospel that I preached. And therefore, verse 16, I urge you to imitate me. Stay within the pattern. Stay within the nest. Verse 17, for this reason I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love. Why? He's faithful in the Lord. What do you got to do? He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus. which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. There is a nest, a loop, a gospel family here. He says, I don't want you to wander away from it. Where is that loop today? I think it has to be in churches who still hold to the teaching of the apostles, the apostolic gospel, to those who relish it, to those who love to be reminded of it, who love to remind each other of the way of life in Christ Jesus. I think that is something that Grove Hill has tried to strive for over its history. I think it is something that we still try and strive for today, as we gather around the teaching of the apostles here. As we seek to help each other understand God's love for us in Christ and what it means to live a way of life in Christ Jesus. So God would say to us this morning, hold to this pattern in a place like this. So I think one of the applications from our passage this morning is this. Do you value your church? Are you seeking to keep in the gospel loop in your church? Do you value its ministry, its fellowship, its encouragement, even its warning? Or is your heart really the heart of a breakaway believer? Are these signs of a breakaway believer, are they there in your heart? Have you not physically broken away from your local church, but in your heart already separated yourself in some way? The message this morning is God pursues the breakaway believer. He who broke away from his Son so that you and I would not be broken off from him for eternity continues to come out after us this morning. How would we react to all of this? He's not there to shame us, but to warn us. Would the apostle come to Grove Hill with a whip, or in love and with a gentle spirit? I wonder whether we can finish this morning by singing a lovely song.